39 years at Grace Baptist, or Kings Island, that's Mason, Ohio there. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And our plan, as God so allows it, is each night we will work through a chapter of the four chapters that make up that small letter. And tonight our desire is to unpack Philippians chapter 1. And as always, we are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of Scripture, to fill in the gaps created by any pastor. And I find that a most encouraging position to be in, to be at His mercy. Lord willing, my wife, Shar, will be with me tomorrow night. There's a big ladies' event this evening. And then, of course, this morning she was already, she was involved in the church. She plays the keyboard there. We have four girls. And when we got married, we've been married for 45 years. When we got married, we made a deal. I would name all the boys. She would name all the girls. And 12 grandkids. Didn't see that coming. And I want to thank this church sincerely. And Aaron and Stephanie Boone, you guys have been supporting for many years in Tanzania. Stephanie is my daughter. That's daughter number two. A few years later, daughter number three, Brittany and Joe James, moved to Tanzania. So we have two girls and their husbands and eight grandkids in Tanzania. And then we have two daughters, the oldest, the bookends, the oldest and the youngest in Loveland, which is 25, 30 minutes away. So two of them 20 miles away and two of them 8,000 miles away. And so any of you who, and I know we have some missionaries here from Turkey, they get it, having kids live other parts of the world. And so when last Sunday, we showed the slide of the video of Pastor Jordan. We gladly support his ministry there in Sunbury and did a wonderful job just encouraging our congregation there at Grace and for participating and joining in with their church plants. We join in with as many church plants as possible. And just like this congregation, great heart for missions and church planters. All right, we are in Philippians 1. I mentioned this morning, I came to Christ at age 16 and began following the Lord a few months later. It was a slow start, very slow start. And the first verse I ever memorized as a Christian was Psalm 119, verse 18. Some of you know that. And it's, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law, out of thy word." And that when Paul penned that, he wasn't blind. What he was acknowledging was this, as we were singing just a few moments ago. There are some things we would never see with these physical eyes. God has to help us see it, or we would never see it. And that's the beauty of songs. We sing songs for praise, but sometimes we also sing songs for prayer. In other words, there are some lines that are in those songs that I'm not there, but I want to be there, so I sing them as a prayer. But so our prayer tonight is that God would help us see what we would never see without His help. So as we go through the amazing Philippians 1, I hope throughout our 35 minutes or so together that you would, I see what's going on here. So Acts 16 records the details of Paul and Silas's arrival in Philippi around 50 AD. Philippi was named after Alexander the Great's dad, Philip of Macedon, in the 300 BCs. It was the gold mines in that area that attracted him to attack and conquer the city. And as I stated this morning, Paul showed up with something much more valuable than gold, the gospel, and planted a church. Fast forward 10 years since the church has been established. It's about 60, 61 AD, and the congregation of Philippi receives a God-inspired letter from their founding pastor, who happened to be the Apostle Paul. Now, our goal
in this series, Lessons from the Church of Philippi, is to learn as many lessons as we can from this church and avoid their mistakes and apply the many things they got right. Now, unlike our correspondence, where our names go at the end, the ancients began their greetings and identifying themselves, and at times their titles or positions at the top of the letter. It would have been appropriate for Paul to refer to himself as the Lord's apostle, but he was led not to do so and chose to refer to himself as a bondservant. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, we know him as Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, this was a very welcomed letter, especially for the pastor and deacons who were identified by titles in the opening verse. Now, bishops is simply another name for pastor, also known as elders. A bishop, an elder, a pastor, all the same office, but describing different functions, different roles. So it'd be very appropriate to call your pastor Bishop Paul. However, pastor seems to be the Baptist-friendly title. The two biblical offices are pastor and deacons, but the church, unlike in the Old Testament, wow, it was so detailed. I mean, they told you the age you started as a priest, the age you had to stop, and what you wore, and every. But in the New Testament, because it's totally different, in the Old Testament, the people came to the nation of Israel to learn about God. In the New Testament, we go out to the world. And in order for the gospel to transcend throughout different cultures, there's a lot of liberty that the church has. Meaning, though pastors and deacons are the two biblical offices, the church has liberty to add other positions as needed for the function of the ministry, as long as they stay obviously within the boundaries of Scripture. And by the way, here's a great note to have. With the gospel going around the world, preferences are good, but they need to stay in their lane. Convictions have their own lane. So how do we know the difference between a conviction and a preference? Well, a conviction is this. A biblical conviction is true for all people at all times, at all places. If it's true in Asia, if it's true in Africa, if it's true in India, then it's true in America. If it breaks down in those other nations, then it's a preference. And again, preferences aren't bad, but they're not in the same category as convictions. Convictions, biblical convictions, are true for all people, all times, all places. Now, saints is a correct title for those in Christ. Now, Paul's favorite terms for those who know Christ is in Christ. Those who are in Christ. But saints is what we are called, and it means set apart. In Christ, we have been set apart from God's just wrath and set to his mercy. And grace precedes peace in Paul's greetings, because without God's grace, we would not have peace with God. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited favor. And as you study your Bible, you're going to see there is the saving grace of God. There is the sanctifying grace of God, the serving grace of God, and the sustaining grace of God. Some of you young ladies were just singing about the sustaining grace. And as you were singing, number of you were praying, and I was praying like you. It was probably a common prayer. Oh, God, bring the words of those songs back to those girls over and over again the older they get. That God's grace for his glory and our good. It's very important to understand this. We must see God's commands properly. And God's commands are not an end to themselves. God's commands are pointers to the command giver. If all we see are commands, then we miss the purpose of the commands, because they're pointing us to God. And the commands are an expression of his holy character, and as the song said, for his glory and our good. And unlike parenting, God the Father, the perfect Father, every time he says no, every time he says no, every time he says no, it's for his glory and it's for our good. Yeah. Now, so rules address behavior. There's a place for rules. But they don't deal with the heart. Grace is internal, and it changes you to want what God commands. Okay? Paul Tripp's a very popular author, has written numerous books. His brother Ted Tripp hasn't written as many. And years ago, I heard the story where Ted Tripp was pastoring, and at the end of the service, as most of us do, we wait out in the foyer to greet people and keep our eye on any guests that are here and introduce ourselves to them. And Ted Tripp tells how he kind of glanced, and one of his members had his young teenage son beside him and was waiting to talk to the pastor, but he could pretty well read his face that wasn't happy. So finally, as it thinned out, the dad walked over with his son and said, "Go ahead, tell him what you did. Tell him what you did." And Ted wisely said, "Well, let's go in the other room." They went in the other room, and the dad insisted, you tell the pastor what you did." He said, "Well, pastor, when the offering plate came by, I didn't put anything in." And he said, "Well, that's fine." He goes, "Yeah, but I took $5 out. I stole from the offering plate." And waiting for the hammer to come down, the pastor said, wisely said, "Oh, how much God loves you that your dad saw that. What an amazing God we have. You could have got away with that. But God loves you so much. God's concerned about your life in such a great way. He allowed you to get caught." In which the boy responded, "Well, actually, it wasn't $5. I stole 20. Now, the law was going to get the 5. Grace got the 20. The point being this: rules have a place, but rules are limited. Grace is what we need in our lives, because grace is internal, and it changes us from the inside out. Verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." What a compliment. And by the way, our congregation has been taught well in this. Some things they get down pretty good. Other things we're still working on. But flattery is not appropriate for God's people. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. When you give a compliment, you make it genuine. Flattery is not appropriate for God's people. The scripture condemns that. This is not flattery. But what a compliment. Oh, to be the type of person that would fit in that line: "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Just some people we want to be around because they're encouraged, they're an encouragement, and their personality, their character is contagious. And then there are those we want to dodge. Let's just be honest. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Yeah, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." Now, we don't work for people's approval. That's not what Paul's teaching. But we do want to have a testimony that is pleasing and attractive to those we serve with, and worship with, work with in the neighborhood. It should be a goal to have an attitude that honors God and encourages the body of Christ, and obviously encourages non-believers. Now, Paul presented a huge encouragement in telling the congregation that the grace that began in them, salvation, will result in its final display in glorification. We're going to get to that in a couple more chapters, and I'm so eager to get there. But for now, we notice that he's saying, look, God began a work, and the work that he began, he's going to finish it. Now we go to verse 7. Even as it is meet or right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The church was dear to Paul. They were in his thoughts often and considered as partners in his ministry. Now, that's no small claim, and it's explained later in detail in this small letter. How could they be partners with Paul? He's living in another community. He's been gone for 10 years. Well, in verse 3, Paul said that he prayed for them on a consistent basis. But as you're reading that, you'll notice something in verse 3. He doesn't tell you how he prayed. Now he's going to show his hand, and this is what he says. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And there's no better prayers than to pray prayers from Scripture. Those are great prayers to pray for this congregation. And we're going to come back to this to end the message tonight. Now, verse 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, most of us know that Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, in chapter 8, verse 28, he says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. It doesn't read all things are good, and I don't have to convince you of that. We're doing life on this side of heaven, and it can kick you in the gut sometimes pretty hard. But God is able to work out all things for our good. Now, and what it's about is our sanctification process and becoming more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm being painfully honest. After 44 years of vocational ministry, I thought my sanctification process would have been a lot further along than it is. And so did our congregation and my wife and my other friends. It's a little slower than I had anticipated. But God is the one in charge of it, and it's a lifelong process. So God's role in our sanctification will not be complete in this life. But he desires to get us as far as long as possible. Okay? And we may not always see in this life how God works all things for our good. We may not see it in this life. However, in this passage we do. Because Paul talks about unsaved Roman officials and employees of Rome are hearing the gospel. And the fact that Paul is being so bold, being in prison, sharing the gospel, it encourages other believers to be bold in their witness. So in this particular case, we're going to see how it did work out for good. Right before their eyes. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul knew, and the congregation was aware, that there were some insincere and greedy people who only used the gospel as a platform for personal gain. Some actually used their sermons as a means to see Paul suffer more. And envy is a serious sin that displays itself in numerous ways through the sinful use of our words, our attitude, and actions. And the church world wasn't exempt from it, both in the pew and the pulpit. And Paul certainly didn't approve of such motives and behavior. But this is a very important message. In spite of that, he rejoiced because they preached the gospel. Now, I sleep a whole lot better in Mason, Ohio, because we have sister churches throughout our community that also preach the gospel. And you know, we have, you know, a wide range of membership, and that's the beauty, how God just makes us all different from different perspectives. It's called the body of Christ, and we need one another. Someone said we're like porcupines, though. We needle one another sometimes, but we need one another. And there's some in our congregation, oh, Pastor, what about, you know, the church down the road, and look what they do. Did you see on YouTube what they did? And God said, well, yeah, I saw that, but you're not going to hear about it from the pulpit. What they do, what they practice, is their business. I answer for one church. I don't answer for Faith Baptist Church. Bishop Paul will. But I will answer for Grace Baptist Church in Mason, Ohio. And I may not agree with some of the stunts they pull off, but I will take this verse and say, at least they preach the gospel. I may not like everything that's going on, but with the cults and the new atheism that we have, hey, let's take this passage and broaden our view a little bit and say, okay, the gospel's preached, therein I will rejoice. Therein I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What a dilemma. Paul longed to go and be with Jesus Christ, but knew the need was on this side of heaven to serve. He knew if he was released from prison and visited them, it would be a huge encouragement. And he didn't make light of that. He had such faith in God's promises that his focus wasn't on life or death, but that God would be honored. That God would be honored. And, you know, yeah, I'm not really afraid of death. It's for me, it's kind of the dying process of getting there that is a little concerning. Or as I think it was Groucho Marx, one of the
Marx Brothers, that said, you know, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But Paul said, whether I live or die, that's not the focus. The focus is that God would be glorified in my body, that he'd be honored. He used words like hard pressed between living on this side of heaven versus being with Christ. Verse 27, only let your conversation or conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Wow. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of their perdition or their judgment, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Regardless of what happened to Paul, he wanted the congregation at Philippi to live in a way that honored Christ. He wanted to hear that the church family was unified in the gospel and all that it represents. For this to occur, great work has to be done by each member. It's easier to live selfishly. Loving self is in the air we breathe. It comes naturally. Something supernatural has to happen to us. So that's the grace of God working in our life. As the congregation works on protecting unity, they must be aware of threats and persecution. Suffering is a part of the package that comes with embracing Christ. No Christian is exempt. Paul wasn't. It may look different for others, but all those who live godly will suffer, and they'll suffer in different ways, but we will suffer. For me, I mean, as I told you, my teenage years in the 70s, and back in the 70s, you fought a lot, okay? I mean, I think I was in like over 105 fights, and I won one of them. But when I say fights, they typically lasted about 20 seconds. You and your buddy, you guys get mad at each other, you swing a few times, and somebody gets hit, and go, okay, let's go play ball. I had my nose broke once. Yeah, a guy sucker punched me. I've been a few stitches, a few cuts, but I never cried. My dad was kind of like, you're not allowed to cry unless you really get hurt a lot. I go, yeah, my nose just broke. Yeah, but that's not a big deal. I'm now following Christ. I mean, these boys I grew up with since the first grade, they were in my neighborhood. We were like this. I still remember it as fresh as if it was yesterday. They pull up my driveway. Steve's driving. Mike's in the passenger seat. Randy's in the back. Come on, Jerry, we're going down to Mad Hatter to Cincinnati. We're going to party. And I'm standing in my driveway, and I'm like, oh, guys, I don't know what's going on. I can't explain what happened to me, but I know this. No more parties. No more parties. I'm done. And I turned to walk away, and it was Mike. Since first grade, we hung out. And I had 50 fights over the years, you know. And here's what he said. Hey, Pelfrey. Now, he always called me Jerry. But now it's Pelfrey. Ever since you got involved in that church, you think you're too good for your friends. But we don't want you either. And I went in my bedroom and I fell on my face. I'm 17 years old. And I cried like a little baby. It hurt so bad. It hurt so bad. Now we're all under peer pressure. It doesn't leave till you die. It does decrease when you get older, depending, but it's its peak for young people. And it was tough, I thought, till my cousins, or four of us, all the same age, bunch of cousins, but four the same age, boys that grew up together. They had never, ever run me out of their yard until I became a Christian. And I remember it was Gary and Jimmy. I mean, man, we did everything together. And it's after school, I go over to their house to drive over just to hang out with them for a little bit, and they bring it out, the beer and the drugs, and come on. And I go, oh, guys, you know, no. Not anymore. And here's what they said. You can get in your car, go home, and as far as we're concerned, you never come back. Now, that may not be a big deal to you. Wow. It broke my world. It broke my world. And I cried on the way home, driving at 68 Fairlane, which I still wish I had. And I said, God, I don't understand what's going on. I've lost all my friends. Now my cousins have turned on me. What are you doing? What are you doing? And it was tough. And it's nothing to the nearly 400 believers who die every day. No, who are killed every day around our world for one reason. One reason, they identify with Jesus Christ, so they're killed. Or the many who are imprisoned. Yeah. So I don't know why we act surprised when we suffer. And some of you are suffering from family members. You're living godly. You're suffering. And it's part of the package. The Bible doesn't ignore that. All right, so now we're going to get back to our passage here in Paul's prayer, verse 9. This is how I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Now, we cannot serve Jesus perfectly, but we would if we could. Amen? We can't serve him perfectly, but we would if we could. Some of his commands we violate, but none of them do we despise. But we can all serve God sincerely. We can all serve him sincerely. So here's his prayer. Interesting, isn't it? 2,000 years ago. Congregation, I'm praying that you have proper knowledge and discernment of love. Two words in the Bible that's abused, misused, distorted is love and faith. But love in our English language is a word that we need discernment. If it was true for the church at Philippi 2,000 years ago, how much truer is it for us? To have an understanding of what love is. Love may that you grow in knowledge and discernment. Look, young people, if you get this, you're going to be head and shoulders above the average American. If you just get this understanding, that when you get a proper understanding of love, a biblical understanding of love, it will spare you from so many bad decisions. So many bad decisions. Yeah. Two, understand what truly is a value in life. Be sincere and consistent until when Jesus comes back. Be filled with spiritual fruit, characteristics which come from Christ for the purpose of honoring God. So, may you remember on a Sunday night, not remember the night, but some 66-year-old preacher set before you and explained a biblical principle that will add so many advantages to your life. And that is this. Because of the fall, thank you, Adam and Eve. Because of the fall, our thoughts and emotions are not trustworthy.
I want you to get that. We're almost done. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get that. Because of the fall, everybody, our thoughts and our emotions are not trustworthy. Now listen carefully. The Bible doesn't condemn either. It's God who said what? Let us come and reason together. God wants us to use reason, and he made us emotional, some more than others. That's not what I condemn. What I'm saying is, because of the fall. So let me put it in the question form, and I would like for you to answer me. Are our thoughts and emotions trustworthy? Yes or no? Yeah, the answer is no. They're not trustworthy. And God in his grace and mercy, guess what he does? He puts parents in your life to help you navigate through that. They are the key players in your life to help you. Because you know what? Guess what about parenting? Their thoughts and emotions are not trustworthy either. That's why we need the scriptures to say, okay, our little plaque in my mom's house, and she has her house done so cute. So it's not tactful, but I saw it a couple years ago, and I go, phone time, take a picture of that. Here's what it reads. Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. And certainly, don't believe everything you feel. But we are thinking people, and we're feeling people. But because of the fall, our thoughts and our emotions are not trustworthy. And if you will learn that as a teenager, I'm telling you, that will spare you from so many bad decisions. And parents are key players. By the way, if I could speak on behalf of parents, it is the most rewarding and the most challenging job on this planet. Yeah, I used to think I was a pretty good Christian until my kids became teenagers. And there were some times I even doubted my salvation. Because I was like, oh yeah. You know, in my early days as a pastor, my early days, like I was 29, I had a sermon, 10 Ways to Raise Your Kids. And then God gave us a couple girls. I changed it to 10 Suggestions How to Raise Your Kids. They became teenagers. That sermon was called, Do You Have 10 Ways to Help Me Raise My Kids? Nothing like parenting. It's a lot of joy, but it's a lot of heartache. And there's a reason that John said, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. So, there's so many verses in the Bible. It's a big book. I'm going to close with this. It's a big book. But some key verses, and what I mean by key verses, they unlock a lot of doors to life. Now, every verse is God's inspired word, amen? And the Bible was written, watch this, the Bible was written, watch it, not all the Bible was written to us. Let's make sure we read it correctly. Not all the Bible was written to us, but all the Bible was written for us. Amen? Yeah. So you want this to be a part of your life verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's where the Apostle Paul says, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging with you, I'm appealing to you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now they got sacrifices because they did those back in those days. Now, but this is a totally different sacrifice. It's a what kind of sacrifice? Living. Yeah. Oh, the other ones, they were sheep, goats. I mean, they're dead. I mean, imagine that. You know, Fluffy's been out in the backyard for a few days, or Snowflake, whatever you named him, and now Dad's taking him to the temple. What are they doing? They're taking little Snowflake, little Fluffy, and holding his neck back over a basin and slitting its throat few pumps of the hearts left, the blood fills the basin, and kids go, that was Snowflake. That's gross. That's sad. And it was meant to be that. Because every sacrifice communicated to those people, God takes sin serious. And by the way, a sign of spirituality is not that you can see the sin of your brothers and sisters. A sign of spiritual growth is that you see your sin. The sin that should bother you the most is not somebody else's sin. The sin that should grieve you the most should be your sin. That's the sin that should grieve you the most. But this is a living sacrifice. So the dead sacrifices communicated that God takes sin seriously, but it also communicates something else. God accepts substitutes for our sin. Wow, that's huge. We were singing earlier, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. We need God to be holy or he won't keep his promises. But it's a real problem that he's holy. Because we can't meet his standard. But he takes a substitute. And those lambs are what? Pointers to Jesus Christ. And that's why John the Baptist said what? Behold the Lamb of God. And every Jew goes, ah, I got it now. So Paul's telling the Romans, look, I'm begging you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Unlike a dead sacrifice, it was drug and taken. Living sacrifice, a mom and dad can't make you a living sacrifice. A husband can't make his wife a living sacrifice. A wife can't make her husband a living sacrifice. It's individual. You present yourselves. Can't make anybody love Jesus. But watch that verse. In verse 2, here's what he says. One or two things is happening. And we're tying it into, because of the fall, our thoughts and emotions are not trustworthy. One or two things are happening. Either culture is molding you, or scripture is transforming you. Romans 12, 2. You take any topic, and you can take Romans 12, 1 and 2 like a grid and place it over that topic. And either culture is defining that topic for you, our scripture is. So guess what? Culture is defining what love is. Emotions are defining what love is. And what Paul would say is, no. You let scripture determine for you what love is. And if that was the prayer for Paul, for the church at Philippi 2,000 years ago, oh, how much more for Faith Baptist Church and Grace Baptist Church that we, regardless, and there's a big difference in the Bible between growing old in the Lord and growing up in the Lord. So regardless of how old we are in the faith, may God begin in each of us a more sensitive perspective of what really is true love. The easy answer is this. True love is that love which is based on truth and built on truth. But now you get into some real philosophical issues, because who's truth? In this room, we get it. It's God's truth. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 are so, so important. Discerning love. Oh God, please create within us a desire to be a lot more sensitive to our thoughts and our emotions, and to really, really pray for me, my family, my church family, that we would desire and understand biblical love. Let's take a moment to pray about what we just heard, if you just stand. I think these next few moments are very important, and then we're done. And
Because this is kind of the prayer that where we invite God to take what we heard and bring about fruit in our life. So if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, we do that to remove distractions, but would you right now, spouses, pray for your spouse? Pray for your spouse. Lift your spouse up before God's throne. Pray for your children, your grandchildren, parents, praying for the kids. Hey, students, right now, lift mom and dad up in prayer. Lift your mom and dad up in prayer. Your siblings up in prayer. And dear God, this is our prayer. It was our prayer before we ever even started this. When Pastor Paul reached out to me and said, hey, Jerry, would you come? And whatever the Lord lays on your heart, just come and share with the congregation. So one of the ways that I've been praying is this. Oh God, we're going to pray the prayer that Paul gave to the church at Philippi. That, oh, you would give us knowledge and discernment when it comes to love. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen, amen, and thank you.